as we continue our good study, which I've really enjoyed, on the New Testament phrase, if any man. We're on page 23, and we'll begin with point 26 this morning. We've got three Sundays, including today, I think. And so we'll really strive to get through this all of these lessons before the end. So I'll try to do my best in light of that, of keeping it as concise as I can. Sometimes that's difficult for me because if I have a thought about something, I want to share that with you. And in doing that along the way, it just takes time. But this point comes from 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1. When John writes, and he's writing, the purpose of his book is he's writing to them that they sin not. And he says, my little children, 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's his purpose statement. We talked recently about that. Some of the Bible writers put it at the beginning, like Luke 1, 1 through 4. And John put it at the end, John 20, verses 30 and 31. And here John writes in chapter 2. And it's not the only time that he'll state why he's writing. But he says, these things I'm writing unto you, that you sin not. And if any man, there's our phrase, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Sin is dangerous. And I know that the room is filled with people who appreciate that and know that sin is dangerous because in light of five things that the Bible says about sin that I put in your book, it enslaves one. Romans 6, verses 17 and 20. Starts out in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. His servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But there was a change when they had obeyed the gospel. He said, but when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine being delivered unto you, you became the servants of righteousness. So it enslaves one, it deceives one, Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13. Some things in the world might look pretty good. Some things in the world might feel pretty good. But just because they might look good, feel good, and the list goes on, doesn't mean that they're right and wholesome in the sight of God. Sin separates, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Sin is transgression. If anyone ever asks you for a Bible definition of sin, 1 John 3, 4 is probably the best one. That sin is a transgression of God's law. And number 5, sin kills. It could be that sin leads to physical death here. And there's a lot of examples you could give to that. What would be an example? Where sin might cause you to die physically.
Substance abuse. Violence of some nature.
Violence. You know, when the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, this is a commandment with first promise, that you may be well within, thou mayest live long on the earth. That's... what is that generally speaking of when he says that you'll live long on the earth?
Well, you won't shorten your days by your actions.
Yeah. Can you shorten your earth life by your disobedience? You sure can. Generally, when parents say they're good parents and they set out some rules and regulations, these are some do's and here's some don'ts, with some consequences. If we walk within those rules, usually we'll be good. They're there, they're implemented there, they're given to us for our care, our benefit. And same way with God, when God said, here's some do's, here's some don'ts, it's there for our benefit. That's same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. But it kills spiritually, which again separates us from God. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I gave you James 1:15. There are instances in the Bible, as you're aware of, where individuals transgress the commandments of God and they paid on the spot with their life. Give me an example of that. When you're talking about the fact that God is strict and God means what He says, you need to pull out those examples out of the Bible. Well, go back and ask. If you don't think God means what He says, go back and ask. Who would you put there?
Nadab and Abihu.
Yeah, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Uzzah, 2 Samuel 6. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. All those examples of when God said, this is what I want you to do, or this is what I don't want you to do, and people did it, they violated what God said, and then they died as a result of that, God means business. That doesn't mean that God's not loving, compassionate, and long-suffering, but God means what He says. You agree? Paul declared to the saints at Rome in Romans 3:23, for, what'd you put in that blank? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I like the passage. I've got it written in the margin of my Bible beside Romans 6:23 because for some reason it just does not stick. 1 Kings 8 and then verse 46. For there is no man. That'd make another good study. As you think about Bible phrases, no man. No man sinneth not. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Just a bunch of them. That sinneth not. So everyone sins. God had made provision for the forgiveness of man's sin through sending His Son. That's what God did. He didn't have to do it. We didn't deserve it. By the way, it's very difficult. I try to point this out when folks say, if you believe that baptism is essential to salvation, that's a works-based religion, you're trying to earn your salvation. Well, no, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But it'd be pretty difficult anyway to deserve something that was done 2,000 years ago. And the fact that Jesus shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind was 2,000 years ago. How can I, 2,000 years removed from that occasion, earn what He's already done? So far as the sacrifice He made, now that doesn't mean that my sins are automatically forgiven, but what He did was already done. I've got to do my part. And when I just simply respond in obedience, and I'm not trying to earn anything, God will keep His promise. And so God has always made provision for man's salvation, and for us it was through the giving of His sin. In fact, His blood flowed both ways. But John 3:16 and Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us. When you think about John 3 verse 16, just demonstrate how you can couple verses together. We know God loves us. There's no doubt about that. John 3:16 says so. But when folks might question, well, in what way? Well, the text says because He sent His Son. And couple that with Romans 5:8, that God commendeth. And what does the word commendeth mean? Yeah, demonstrate. Yeah, He's showing forth. It wasn't just love with no action. It was demonstrated. For God commendeth or demonstrateth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Christ died for us. And so God made provision for our sins. 1 John 2:2, the verse right after our point for this lesson. He's a propitiation for our sins. And that means to appease, to render for favorable, and to cover. That comes from the Strong's rendering of the original word. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. To appease for the sins of the whole world. That man might be favorable in the sight of God, the whole world. That knocks the props out from under what teaching?
Picking and choosing.
Yeah. Limited atonement, predestination. Yet after one obeys the gospel, he'll do wrong from time to time. Anyone here a Christian who has never done wrong after you obeyed the gospel? No hands. We will. We'll miss the mark along the way. And sometimes we should have known better. And sometimes there's going to be times where we willfully do it knowing better. And there's no excuse for that. I'm not excusing that. And simply because he says in 1 John 2, verse 1, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with God. That doesn't excuse us doing wrong. That just simply means God has made a way when we do wrong. That's the point behind that. That we have an advocate, which is what?
Jesus. He's our advocate.
A person that speaks on behalf of another. Right? Mark's aware with that when maybe the court has a court-appointed special advocate. It's called CASA, I think is how they pronounce it, but that's what that is. It's someone who is appointed on behalf of another, usually a child, to speak on behalf of that child to the court. Kind of a neutral party. And God's made provision when we do wrong. After obeying the gospel, Simon sinned in trying to buy the power to impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 and in verse 19. Peter responded to this child of God. I put it that way in the book because he was a child of God. You might have people try to argue and say, well, he wasn't right in the first place. Well, if he wasn't right, the other people wasn't right who did what he did to become a Christian. So if that didn't make him a Christian, it didn't make all the others in Samaria a Christian either.
But,
it wasn't when he did wrong. Peter responded to this child of God, thy money
perish.
Now notice that, thy money perish with you. In what way was Simon going to perish? Thy money perish with you. Did you ever think about that? Why Peter said, thy money perish with you? Is he telling Simon that money is physical and it's going to deteriorate and it's going to corrupt and so forth?
No, it's just the idea of the thought that he could buy something.
Yeah. So in what way could Simon perish?
Spiritually.
Yes. Thy money perish with thee. It's like Judas. In Acts chapter 1, when the Bible says, who fell by transgression that he might go to his own place. What was his own place? He was lost. Thy money perish with thee because, here's the reason, thou hast thought that the gift of God. Someone recently sent me a text and said, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit ever referred to as a gift? Yep, think about that. And it'd make a good sermon on some descriptions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The gift of God may be purchased with money. This was not, by the way, I'll say this so there's no misunderstanding why I asked that question. There's no, he was not talking about Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 8. When he said, give me this gift on whomsoever I lay my hands. He wanted the ability that the apostles had to impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what they did when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Spirit was given, he offered the money. Well, what was given? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And he was told to do two things. What goes in the next blank? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. How else would you show from this text just as we're going through to show that he was already a Christian? When someone does say, well, no, okay, his heart wasn't right with the Lord, therefore he wasn't a Christian to begin with. Yeah, two things he was told, repent and pray. Give me another example of someone in the New Testament who, I shouldn't say another example, give me an example of someone in the New Testament who became a Christian by repentance and prayer. Say it again, Phil.
There ain't.
That's right. Not any. Don't forget that no one, and we'll touch on that in the sermon this morning from 1 Timothy 4, but no one in the New Testament ever became a child of God by repentance and prayer. Bernice?
This shows the importance of repentance.
repentance has to take place before a Christian can be reunited with Christ after sin. As well as Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Repentance has to take place before baptism.
That's right.
Otherwise, you're just wet.
That's right. And repentance, if you were going to sum up what it means what?
Well, it says a change of mind. Yeah. It has to result in a change of action.
That's it. A change of mind that is evidenced by a change of action. I can change my mind and change nothing action-wise. Right?
Yes.
Or you can turn that around. I can change some things in my life but not change my mind about it. Sometimes people do things, they make changes for various reasons, but it's not because they were sorrowful about what they did. Remember, godly sorrow leadeth one to repentance. And not really because they changed their outlook about it, their mind about it. So you've already answered it. What two things he was told to repent and pray. John, writing to Christians, gave instruction on what to do when sin is committed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And always keep in mind who that's written to. It's not written to sinners, people who had never obeyed the gospel. It was written to who?
Christians,
people who had obeyed the gospel. They were already saved. And he's simply telling them, if you do wrong, here's what you do about it. Talked about the word advocate and what it means, and as the idea of an intercessor. It's used in five verses in the New Testament. Four of those occurrences are in reference to the Holy Spirit. The fifth occurrence is speaking of Christ in our text of 1 John 2:1. Jesus does make intercession for us. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeth that he liveth to make intercession for them. It is an impossibility to get to the Father without Christ. John 14:6 and Acts 4 and then verse 12. Any thoughts, questions about that point? 27. Also in 1 John 2, but in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's our phrase. If any man love the world. He just said not to love the world. You should have filled that out in your book. Obviously, John's not forbidding one appreciating what God has created. Because those things reveal what?
His power.
His existence, Romans chapter 1. The glory, the handiwork of God, Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. His eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse, Romans 1. It's equally obvious that John's not forbidden to love toward man as we are commanded to love our brethren and our enemies, for Matthew 5:44 and 1 Peter 2:17. God so loved the world, we've already talked about John 3:16. John's speaking of worldly things. Worldly things, or it could even be physical things. And I'll tell you why I say that here in just a second. It could be physical things. He's not saying we cannot appreciate the handiwork of God, but it may be that we overemphasize seeing things, physical things, to the neglecting of spiritual things. And the reason I say that is because of the very next verse. The world passeth away. And that includes what God has created. All things in the world will one day pass away. And even qualifies that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He's talking about things by which man is tempted, drawn, enticed to do that which is wrong. But we're not to elevate physical things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. talks about faith. We're to set our, go back up to it. The pleasures of this life are temporal. Moses realized such and is stated concerning him. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just for a little while. It might appease one out. It might feel good now. It might, a lot of things that it might do, but it's temporal. Christians are to set their interests on things above, as Paul penned, if you then be risen with Christ. I always thought that was interesting that he said, if you then. Well, they were. I think one of the points, among no doubt other points that he's making, is in light of the fact that you are, in light of the fact that you have obeyed the gospel, if you then be risen with him, you have been, here's the result. Here's what the consequence ought to be. What follows, seek those things which are above. Perhaps too many times people are risen with Christ to a failure to seek things above. Because we too many times overemphasize physical, tangible, temporal things to the neglecting of weightier things. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, some versions may say. What is an affection? Not infection. Affection.
Something you care about.
Yeah, your desires. Your interests. Your ambitions. You want anything wrong with being ambitious?
Depends on what it's for.
Depends on what it's for. Qualify. Nothing wrong with being zealous. Titus 2 and in verse 14, we're a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. And so we need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. To those at Corinth, Paul wrote, while we look not at the things. Another Bible phrase that's caught my attention. The times when the Bible uses the phrase, look not. Think times maybe when look not at physical things. Look not on the cup when it giveth its color aright. About wine and drinking, Proverbs. At the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Priest is certain before on things not seen. A bunch of them you could put there. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what we need to be interested in. From 2 Corinthians 4:18, where do your interests lie? The fact you're here this morning, every one of you, at least indicates to some degree on all of us that we're interested in spiritual things. Could have been elsewhere. You could be doing. You could have stayed home, stepped outside and said, where did our warm weather go? I'm going back to bed. But you didn't. You're here. Revelation 3:20, if any man hear my voice. In this text, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And that is a beautiful picture of what? What is he talking about? If you knock, I stand there. If you knock, I'll open. Or he's saying, he knocks rather. If we open, he'll come in and sup with us. What's that a picture of? Yeah, fellowship. And we know we have fellowship with him because 1 John chapter 1 points that out. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. With those of like precious faith. What two things did Jesus condition supping on?
Hearing.
Yeah. Hearing. Oh, if any man hear my voice. And open. And you could preach there all day. We've got to hear what he says. How am I going to hear what he says? Which is a good question, by the way, when you get to the book of Revelation. When the Bible says, if, and he said it several times, if any man hear, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. How were they hearing what the Spirit said. Some still voice in the inner ear. By what was written. That's how John was told, the things that you see, you write in a book and you send it to the seven churches of Asia. Don't forget that point. When he wrote it down and he sent it to them, when they read what was revealed unto John, it was said then that they were hearing what the Spirit said. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Whether they read it, they were hearing the Spirit, or when they were hearing someone read it, as is indicated in chapter 1, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and they that keep the things which are written in this book, for the time is at hand. It's the same way today when I hear gospel preaching, teaching. When I read, I'm hearing the words of the Spirit. The Spirit made it known, right? No different for them as it is for us, or the other way around. Hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. And then he says, we talked about two things he conditioned on, hearing and opening. You got to do what the Lord said. Not just simply hear, but you got to move on that. Recall what John penned in 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Did you know, as a little side point, free of charge, when you're trying to establish with people that what the Holy Spirit does, He does through the instrumentality of the Word, and it's not a direct operation in your heart, that the Holy Spirit doesn't literally dwell inside of you, this is a good passage to show that if the Holy Spirit literally dwells in you, then so does God the Father and God the Son. Because he just said, if you love me and keep my commandments, then we'll come unto you and make our abode. And that word abode means to dwell in a like manner as God dwelt among the children of Israel in the temple in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. So it's akin to the word dwell. Make our abode with you. Well, he's not talking about I literally have the Father inside of me right now. I literally have Jesus inside of me. No, because the Bible says they're in heaven, Jesus on the right hand of the Father. I have fellowship with Him. That's the point. And that is done, that's accomplished through the Word. If we love Him, we keep His commandments, then the Father and He will come in and make their abode with us. To walk in the light is to walk by the Word of God, which gives light. And gave you some passages for that. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. As many times as I've used that passage, you should be able to quote it. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. In Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a, say, fountain, lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, I got a little skeleton of an outline I jotted down on the hidden gospel that came as a result of it. Point that was made in a Bible class several weeks ago. I thought, oh, that'd be a good sermon. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Or back up. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's hidden in a number of ways. Thanks be to God for the wonderful light of His Word that will illuminate our way to heaven someday. I'm thankful for the Word of God that we sang Psalm 19. It's just a good selection for a psalm before a Bible class. The law of the Lord. When you think about what is accomplished by God's Word and what condition we would be in without it, I hope all of us appreciate not only His Word, but the fact that we have such abundant access to the revealed Word of God. Appreciate your good attention.